They're going with the Geese. Okay. And the little ones are going with the Hardens. Okay. All right. If you would, turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. This is what I actually taught this week. I've never taught this here. And I'll go ahead and tell you, I heard someone else teach on this about 4 years ago, just a general outline, the main points, and kind of expanded that a little bit, and it really blessed my heart when I heard it. I thought it would be a blessing to them there, and I think you'll see that it'll be a blessing and a challenge to us this morning. So if you'd open your Bibles there to Ephesians 4, verses 25 through 32, we're going to look at this morning. And the title of the sermon this morning is Four Rules of Biblical Communication. Four Rules of Biblical Communication. Let me ask you to stand with me as I read God's Word. Beginning in verse 25. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who is in need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Let's pray. Well, Lord, we come to the time that we have together on Sunday mornings where we look at your word, and Lord, we ask you to do surgery on us. That's why we're here, Lord, not to gain more information so we can impress our friends or so we can impress ourselves. Lord, we want to be changed. We want to be people who honor you in all that we do. So, Lord, we'd ask you in this area of communication, Lord, that you would do your work this morning. Lord, that your word would be as a double-edged sword, dividing even the soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and get to the deepest recesses of our hearts, Lord, and show us any wicked way that's there. And, Lord, remove it and change us for your glory through your Son. Amen. Be seated. Well, Daniel Aiken, who's the president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, relates some humorous observations on men and women in his book, God on Sex. All right, and this is meant to be funny. Please don't take it any way other than being funny. All right, is it a cat? Is it a woman? Maybe it's both. Why? They do what they want. All right, number two, they rarely listen to you. They're totally unpredictable. Now, this is a cat, a woman. No. They whine when they're not happy. Number five, when you want to play, they want to be alone. Number six, when you want to be alone, they want to play. Number seven, they expect you to cater to their every whim. Number eight, they're moody. Number nine, they can drive you nuts and cost you an arm and a leg. I'm hearing all the guys laugh on these. Number 10, they leave their hair everywhere. All right? Is it a cat? Is it a woman? Maybe it's both. Conclusion, cats are tiny little women in fur coats. All right? All right, here you go, guys. Is it a dog? Is it a man? Maybe it's both. Why? They lie around all day, sprawled out on the most comfortable piece of furniture in the house. They can hear a package of food opening half a block away, but they can't hear you when you're in the same room. Number three, they leave their toys everywhere. Number four, they growl when they're not happy. Number five, when you want to play, they want to play. Number six, when you want to be left alone, they still want to play. Number seven, they are great at begging. Number eight, they will love you forever if you feed them and rub their tummies. Number nine, they do disgusting things with their mouths and often try to give you a kiss. And number 10, they can look dumb and lovable all at the same time. Is it a dog? Is it a man? Maybe it's both. Here's the conclusion. Dogs are tiny little men in fur coats. Well, people are different, aren't they? Men and women are different in many, many ways. Just people in general, children are different. Old and young, they're different. People from all over the world, we're different. And we're different in many times in the way that we communicate. In fact, there's probably numerous kind of communication styles, the way we get information across to people, the way we listen to information. But I'm here to tell you that the Word of God has some foundational truths about communication that cannot be different because they're commanded in Scripture. And yeah, we all have personalities, and we have lower voices, higher voices, those kind of things. But there's some things here in this passage of Scripture that speak to biblical communication where we should have things in common. So I just want to encourage you to join me here as we look at these verses in Ephesians 4. And we're going to discover four rules of biblical communication to follow so that we will communicate with others in a way that glorifies God and edifies them. I just want to also warn you here, this will not be an exhaustive exposition of this passage of Scripture. I don't have time to do that, but there's some four major things that jump out of the Scripture when it comes to communication. I'll tell you the one verse I'm not going to deal with. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, perform his own hands. I mean, that it's in here, but I'm not going to really deal with it. I will tell you this, the first one of the things that makes this verse stand out to me and remember, it's a terrible thing to remember this verse this way, but there's a guy who was a brand new Christian, and he was really growing, and he had formerly been a thief, and he had come to church and had come to know the Lord and grown, and was in discipleship relationship and in Bible study and was just serving faithfully. And one Sunday morning, the pastor noticed he wasn't there, and that was really odd for this guy, so he can't figure out where he's at. And later on that day, he gets a call from the guy, and the guy's in jail. And the pastor says, well, what are you doing? Why are you in jail? And he said, well, just come down here, pastor, come down here. So he comes down there, and he's behind the bars, and he gets in front of him. He says, why are you in here? He says, you know, I was doing my devotion, and I was reading along, and I was kind of running out of time, so I was reading Ephesians 4, and I found it said, let him who steals, steal. And I left. And he forgot to read no longer. Let him steal no longer here. So that's something about the context of a verse. Some of you didn't get that. That's okay. We won't deal with that one, even though it's in the context of the verse, just because of time. And I want us to really look at communication this morning. Let's begin here by discovering the first rule of biblical communication. The first rule is be honest. Be honest. You see that in verse 25. It says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each of you with his neighbor, for you are members of one another. Here we see two actions to take in order to be honest in a God-glorifying, people-edifying, biblical communication. Now, the first thing is to put off falsehood. Notice that phrase, laying aside falsehood, or put away, or put away, or put off. Some translations say falsehood, it says lying. It means to make a decisive break with something. And here's lying, falsehood, to make a decisive break. It means like taking a piece of clothing off. If I'm going to take this jacket off, if I just have half of it off and half of it on, it's not off. And this word means to take off completely and cast away, lay it aside. As you all know, my luggage didn't arrive until 4 days after I got there, so I was in the same clothes for 4 days. I actually preached in those clothes too. I don't, you know, the passage in Corinthians about the aroma. I'm not sure what kind of aroma I had. If it was those for those who were perishing, or those who wished they were perishing, or the aroma of Christ. But I did get to take a shower, and I had my toothbrush and deodorant and stuff with me, so that was better than nothing. But I finally got my clothes, and it was exciting to get my clothes. And man, did I put off the clothes that I had. I got back and I saw the suitcase in my room, and I just was taking those clothes off as quick as and throwing them and never put them back on. And that's what it's talking about here. You're taking this clothing of falsehood, of lying, and you're putting it away. Not halfway taking it off, you're casting it off. And this phrase carries the weight of an imperative. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's putting aside, put off falsehood. That's the first thing we need to do, to be honest. All right? Now, you're not honest just because you put off falsehood, okay? So let's look at the second action to take in order to be honest in our passage. It's to put on truth. You see this in verse 25. It says to speak truth. All right? This is a present, active imperative. Okay? The imperative, we know, is a command. Active is we're doing something. And present is it's not only do you do it now, but you keep doing it. Right, that annoying thing I do to show present tense, you just keep doing it. You keep putting on truth. It's an ongoing thing. It's not every once in a while, but it's always. We keep practicing putting on truth. And honesty is more than not lying, all right? So, okay, I didn't lie. That doesn't mean you're being honest. You might not say anything. Instead, it's the presence of truth. That's honesty. And you also want to see, you want to have the right motivation when you're speaking the truth. And Ephesians 4:15 actually speaks of that. Look at Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So our motivation is to speak in love. Now, some people forget this part. They like to speak the truth, but there's no love in it at all. I don't know if you've ever been spoken the truth to by someone and there's no love. Now, I'm telling you, sometimes when people speak the truth, it hurts. But it doesn't mean they're not loving. But just to give you a warning, when somebody comes up to you and puts their arm around you and says, "Now, you know I love you. You know what's coming. They're going to bring the hammer down." And if that person hasn't been loving you since then, you kind of wonder why they're helping you understand the truth, and they're going to be honest with you about something in your life. It's very important that when we speak the truth, when we put on truth, we put off falsehood, we put on truth, that we have a motivation to love the person. We're there to edify the brother or sister in Christ, not to beat them up. Let me tell you, if you've ever been told the truth about something, maybe you've been in sin, and you've been told the truth, you don't need someone to do it with harsh words. If you're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, that's harsh enough. It will break your heart. You don't need someone to tell you just how bad it was. So just encourage us as we put off falsehood, we put on truth, and we're honest, that we do it with the motivation of love. So my question here, based upon this truth about being honest, is: are we being honest in our communication? Are we putting off falsehood? You know, because you know what a half truth is, right? It's a whole lie. It's a whole lie. So we have to put off all falsehood, all lying, all deception, all technical language. You know what I'm saying about technical language? Well, technically, I really didn't say that. You know, our kids are great at this, right? Hey, did you do your homework? Well, yes. Well, okay, I see these books here in front of me, and you got a lot of books. You came home. Well, I did my homework. Well, I'm looking through your books, and it looks like you got some things, assignments here. I don't see where you did your homework. Where'd you do your homework? Well, you didn't ask me how much. That's technicality, and sometimes we speak like that. And this is telling us to put off all falsehood, completely off. Don't have one thread of that garment of lying or falsehood. Put it off. And put on truth and speak it in love. So how are we doing? Well, we need to rely on God's grace to empower us to be honest, don't we, in this way. Well, let's also now discover the second rule of biblical communication. Keep current. This is verses 26 and 27. And there are three important things we want to cover concerning this biblical rule of communication to keep current. The first is solve today's problems today. Now look at the phrase there in verse 26 with me. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. This is also a present active imperative. You do it and you keep doing it and you're active in it. And it's a command. It's not, hey, I may do this. Sometimes I may let the sun go down on my anger. Sometimes may not. It's a command. What does this look like? Well, for married couples, now listen to this. For married couples, this means no sleeping on the couch. Do you hear me? No sleeping on the couch. You solve today's problems today. You keep current. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. And those who tend to solve today's problems don't solve today's problems today are those who often get historical in their communication. You ever seen somebody get historical? Not hysterical, but historical. They get historical. All of a sudden, there's been a problem yesterday, or maybe a week ago, and something happens, a little conflict. Well, last week's last week, and you should have dealt with last week. You solve today's problems today. Well, why? Why is this important? It's the second thing I want us to see. Why is this important? Why is it important to keep current, to solve today's problems today. I mean, some of you may just think, I know how important it is because I haven't. There's been times I haven't done that, and I know the repercussions of not solving today's problems today. I know what it's like to be historical in my communication and someone else being historical to me. Well, the first reason it's important is it's each day has enough trouble of its own. What Jesus says in Matthew 6:34, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. If we wait and wait, guess what happens to that problem? It piles up. It didn't go away. We kind of talked about this a little bit in Sunday school. Just because you didn't say a thing about it, didn't make that problem go away. Didn't make that tension go away. Didn't make that issue go away. It's still there. And if you don't deal with it today and keep current, it'll still be there tomorrow. And if you don't deal with it then you got all the other ones that come during that day, right? And you don't deal with those, and you just keep on moving. And all of a sudden, boom, people are exploding all over each other. I would say this is one of the biggest reasons people explode on each other right here is because they just keep it in, and they keep it in. And that's not godly wisdom. That's not being biblical. That's not communicating like God would want us to. Well, not only is it important because today has enough problems, each day has enough trouble of its own, but it's also important, secondly, because unresolved anger leads to unbiblical anger. All right, first of all, let me just say this. There is an anger that's not sin, and the Scripture teaches about that. And that's to be angry, and we saw this even in Psalm 15 in Sunday school, and despise sin. We should be angry at sin. We should hate sin. And Jesus did that in the temple. I mean, he hated sin. He was angry at sin. God is angry at sin, it says. But this is there's also unbiblical anger. And unresolved anger leads to unbiblical anger. Look at verse 26, what it says there. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Now, if you don't keep current, if you don't deal with today's problems today, guess what happens? You get angry and you sin. Now, a lot of us, if we're honest, I'll just be honest with myself, sometimes we self-righteous wells up and we get angry at someone or something, and we think it's righteous anger, right? Come on. I mean, I'm trying to think about the times I've had real righteous anger in my life. I have a hard time naming many of them. Now, I'm going to tell you, a story, and many of you have heard it before, but it's the best example of unrighteous anger that was masked under righteous anger that I've ever seen. And the reason why is it was me. Now, after I'd played with the Atlanta Falcons and I got hurt, I came back and I was rehabbing. I wanted to go play again. I was coaching back at the college I played for. I was in the best shape of my life, even better than before my surgery. And I went to this church. A friend of mine was a student pastor, college pastor, and was helping the stock college ministry on the side when I was coaching and played on the church basketball team in the winter and was playing basketball. And I'd go up for a rebound against a certain team, and this little guy, I mean, he's a little guy, I mean, he, you know, half my size. Every time I jump, he'd push me in the back. And I'd jump up for a rebound, he'd push me in the back. I'm kind of getting ticked off at this, you know. This guy keeps pushing me in the back. And I'm oh, man, I got to keep my cool, you know, and all this kind of, he just keeps doing it. So finally, after about the 10th time he did it, I just took the ball and grabbed it. I yelled at the clock keeper, "Shut that clock off!" He looked at me, he looked at the referee, and the referee goes, "Shut it off," you know, and I was way bigger than all of them, you know, and he better shut up, this guy's going to kill us all, you know, and so he shuts it off, and the referee's trying to get the ball away, and I'm holding it, putting his hand down, and I'm lecturing everybody in the gym how this is a Christian basketball league, and we should be acting like that. We should be loving each other and being kind to each other, and I go on and on and on and on. Then finally, I give him the ball back. I said, "You can start the clock now." And then I go play the rest of the game. Well, my buddy, who's a missionary in Turkey now, he's not very big either. And he comes over to me after the game. He said, "Brian, you're out of line. You were angry and wrong." No, Jesus got angry in the temple. I can get angry too, man. And I mean, I am justifying this like crazy. And the next day, the Holy Spirit, I mean, I was so convicted. I was so embarrassed, torn up inside. I'm so thankful that my friend said something. It took a little while for me to calm down and listen to my friend. And I went to him and I asked his forgiveness. I asked our team's forgiveness. I wish I could have gotten that to the rest of the people that were in that gym that day, because that was not righteous anger. That was unrighteous, selfish, prideful anger. And what I should have done is after the game, went to the guy. I should have taken myself out of the game and just walked away from the situation. After the game, lovingly addressed the guy and said, and talked about it. That would have been a lot better way to deal with it. But I didn't keep current. I didn't deal with it right then in the right way. I deal with it in the wrong way. And that's what can happen if we don't deal with it in the right way. Well, the third reason it's important to keep things current is because saying nothing gives the devil an opportunity. It gives him a foothold. All right, look there. It says there in verse 27, and do not give the devil an opportunity. If you don't keep, I'm just going to not say anything. We lost play communication like that. There's tension. There's a conflict. I'm just not going to say anything. I'm just going to pretend like it's not here. You know what happens? It gives the devil a foothold. And he gets in there and just holds on. And eventually it'll come out. The enemy's waiting for us to do things like that, isn't he? Amen. It's exactly what he does. The fourth reason it's important to keep current is because it hinders your worship to God. And this is seen in what Jesus said in Matthew 5. I preached on this about 5 years ago, a very convicting text. But it's in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Now notice what it says here. Let's say that I've got a conflict with Lance. Not that I do have a conflict with Lance. We could never have a conflict. We're from Kentucky. But let's say we do. That's why I'm using Lance as an example, because this is like no way this could ever happen. And let's say I've got a conflict with Lance, and I've done something to offend Lance. Now, all of us would say that Scripture clearly teaches that I should go and make that right with my brother, because I've offended him, right? And there's many scriptures about this, but notice what this says. It says, and there remember that your brother has something against you. So this says that Lance should come and talk to me. You see that? It's both ways. We can't wait around for somebody else to do it. We'll be waiting forever. A believer, someone who's filled with the Holy Spirit of promise, is the one that goes, if there's any kind of conflict. Now, some of you all know in here, by the grace of God, this is something that I do often. I don't like dealing with, I don't like conflict in relationships. And if there's a conflict, you're going to get a call from me. One way, if I've offended you, if you've offended me, one way, you're going to get a call. We've got to get this thing right because I can't handle it. I don't like conflict. A lot of people may think I like conflict. I don't like conflict. I want to deal with it. Let's handle this as brothers and sisters in Christ. And this is just one of those things. And then come and worship. This is talking about worship. So if we don't handle today's problems today, if we don't keep current, and we come here and we got all that mess in us, what's it going to do to our worship? It's going to ruin our worship. Because we got this anger and bitterness and hatred in our heart. No, the Lord says, no, keep current. Don't let the sun go down your anger. Well, that's important. Let me give you some practical ways to think through this. Six questions to ask yourself before bringing up difficult problems, all right? Six questions to ask yourself. The first question is, do I have my facts right? All right? Get your facts right. Look at what it says in Proverbs 18:13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame. Listen, go, talk with someone. Find out what is the situation, why was this said or this done or whatever. Get the information before you go and you deal with that problem. So do I have my facts right? Secondly, should love hide this? Is it sinful? I mean, sometimes people offend us. It's not on purpose. They didn't even know they offended. They weren't intending it. Sometimes they offend us, and it happens. It's unbeknownst to them, all right? And you ask the question, is it sinful? Well, in 1 Corinthians 13:7, the love chapter, it says that love what? Bears all things. And this has the idea of forbearing. Sometimes somebody, they just do something, and you give them the benefit of the doubt. You know what? I know they love me. They're having a tough time. They did this. It was not intended to hurt me. It was not intended to be, you know, harmful. It's not sinful what they did in the sense that it wasn't intended to be sinful. Sometimes we bear all things, okay? And not every little thing that, you know, happens. You know, you walk out of here and somebody accidentally, you trip over somebody's foot. I mean, come on. That can happen, right? And that's pretty minor, but so we need to ask the question, should love hide this? The next thing is my timing right? Proverbs 15:23 says, a man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word. All right, is my timing right? Now, I've said deal with today. The Scripture says don't let your sun go down your anger. Now, some of us are different. This is my personality. My personality is when there's conflict, man, I want to deal with it right now. I just want to deal with it. And other people's personality is they need a little time. John L. is more like this. She needs a little time. Not that we ever have conflict in her home, you know. But yeah, but if there's conflict, she needs a little time. I learned this in our first year of marriage. I mean, let's just get this thing taken care of. And it wasn't, I want to take care of it. And she said, "Sweet, I just need some time. I just need some time." It's probably because I'd been a jerk or something. But some people just need a little time. You need to give them a little time. But you still need to deal with it ASAP. Not let the sun go down your anger. Give them a little time. Let them think through it. And then deal with whatever the issue is and communicate. The number four is my attitude right? Is my attitude right? This goes back to speaking the truth in love. Am I doing it out of love? Ephesians 4:15. Is it really my motivation because I love this person, or do I just want to get them? You ever felt like that? I want to confront this issue because I just really want to get them. Some people feel like that. We shouldn't. Is my attitude right? Number five question to ask: are my words loving? It's back to Ephesians 14. Are the words that I'm going to use, are they going to be loving? Are they going to be harsh and insensitive and cutting? Well, number six, have I prayed for help? Have I prayed for help? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, most of us know this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways and acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Have I prayed, God, I need to talk with somebody about something. There's been a conflict. I need your help. I want to do it in love. I want to use the right words. I want to do it at the right time, Lord. I want to do it to help them grow. Have you asked for help? Well, do you keep current in your communication with others? It's important, isn't it? It's very important. If not, we can give the devil a foothold. Well, we've seen now and discovered the first two rules of biblical communication, to be honest and keep current. Let me quickly go through these next two. You'll be thankful I don't have a lot of notes this morning, so I knew that wouldn't happen because of my Russian share, but we need to get all four of these in. The third rule of biblical communication is attack the problem, not the person. First way we do this is put off words that tear down and attack the person. Look at there in verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. And guess what this is? It's a present active imperative. I don't need to explain that, do I? We understand what that means. Unwholesome means rotten and worthless words. They're words that tear down and they attack a person's character. They attack a person's person, in a sense. And we need to avoid words like always and never. Well, you always. You never. And the only thing about always and never that's true about that is that it's never true that they always. And it's never true that they never. Okay? We should not use words that are always and never. Those are words that are harmful. They're worthless. They don't help. And so we put off those words, and we put on words that build up and attack problems. Look there, the rest of verse 29. But only such a word as is good for edification, means to build up, according to the need of the moment, so it will give grace to those who hear. And this also carries the present active imperative. And edification, the word edification means to build people up, means to build them up. We put off words that tear down. We put on words that build up. Here's another great verse on that, Colossians 4:6. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Wow. With grace. It's a preservative. That's what salt is. It builds up. It helps. Believe you, some of the things I ate last week, I don't put salt on my food. John all knows that. But I needed to put a little salt on some of this, all right? And it built that food up. It was edifying to the food and edifying to my body. And we need to season. It needs to be seasoned with salt, our words. We need to watch our tone. You know, because sometimes you can say the right thing with the wrong tone or the wrong volume. Some people, I mean, they go up here like the planes I was on in their volume sometimes, immediately. And they're saying the right things with the wrong tone. Facial expressions say a lot too, don't they? I really love you. I'm not mad. Right? And we've all been there. That's why you're laughing. But the goal is growth, right? We want to help people. We want to put off words that tear down and put on words that build up. Well, why is this important? Well, we see why this is important in verse 30. Look at verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. If we use words that tear down, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It grieves the Holy Spirit of God because when you attack the person and not the problem, you are attacking someone who's been made in the image of God. And if they're a believer, you're attacking someone for whom Christ died. and for whom Christ rose again, and for whom Christ lives in through their Holy Spirit. If we attack them, we're attacking God. That's just bottom line. That's why we grieve the Holy Spirit, because we're attacking the person of God when we attack that person. Or do we attack the problem, not the person? And my prayer is we do, and if not, we need to ask God to help us. We've now seen the first three of the rules, four rules of biblical communication. Be honest, keep current, attack the problem, not the person. Let's look at the fourth one now in verses 31 through 32. Act, don't react. Put off communication that is sinful. Look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander. See, those are tongue words. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander be put away from you, along with malice. This is our tongue shows if all these words are there, if these things are in our life. Right? Just think about this. Bitterness, it's a smoldering resentment. You ever been there? What about wrath? Flaring outburst of wild rage. Anger, it's this internal smoldering, and it's a settled indignation that wants the worst for another person, seeks revenge. Clamor, it's harsh contention and strife. It's brawling, it's quarreling in public. Slander, it's speech that injures, defaming someone. Malice, the desire to harm others, to see them suffer. Boy, all those things can come out in our tongues, can't they? And God, through Paul, says we let none of those things be named among us. So we put off sinful, all sinful communication. And this too carries the weight of a comparative as a command. And the tendency is to react and blame others, isn't it? You, it's because of you. I sinned because you did this, right? Think about Genesis 3. We were there, right? So who did Adam blame? Think of again. He blamed Eve secondarily. He blamed God because it's the woman you gave me. Who did Eve blame? First, it's the secondary. But who made the serpent? God. They both end up blaming God. So when we blame others and we act, and we start saying, no, you did it, then we're blaming ultimately God. We're acting against God. We want to react. We want to calm down. All right, even though they've sinned against you, we aren't to sin back, right? So make it right because somebody's sinful with me, their words, I just, okay, let's play a little game here. Let's see who can get most sinful with their words. No, we need to react or respond to the person, not act. All right, we're not to react, I'm sorry. We're to act. We're to be positive and building up in our communication. We act on it. We don't react. I'm sorry. I'm sure you all understood what I was saying, hopefully. You don't react. Some people, reactors, they have some reactors. You remember Chernobyl over in Russia? All right, reactor, that's reaction, explodes. You act is a much more pleasant experience. When it was acting right, it was positive for the nation. So we put off those things and we put on communication that acts godly. It's Christ-like. Look at verse 32, our last verse. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And the word kind means helpful. Tender heart is compassionate, forgiving is, in a sense, giving up your right to revenge or hold a grudge. Now look what it says. What's the adjective forgiving? Just as God in Christ has forgiven you. How much has he forgiven us? Well, you don't understand. You don't understand what he did to me. You don't understand what she did to me. You've never been there. And I may say, you know, right, you know, I've never been there. You're exactly right. I don't understand what they did to you. I don't. But I do understand this, that when Jesus went to that cross, he understands. He understands everything that your spouse or your friend or your brother and sister has ever done to you because he had the sin of the world placed upon him. He understands. It's not my standard, it's his standard to forgive as God in Christ has forgiven us. Wow. That's the way our words should be. We should communicate in ways that act godly, that are Christ-like. And this is an imperative as well. So how are we doing it? Trusting the Lord in communication with others, as shown here in this act and not reacting. Well, obviously, our desire as Christians should be to glorify God and please him in all things, right? And this is an area where we have the opportunity to do that, right? We also have the opportunity to fail very often in this area because even though God's given us two eyes and two mouths, two eyes, two ears, and one mouth, which means we should look and listen twice as much as we talk, it's usually the opposite, isn't it? And we use our mouths a lot, and they can be used to build up, but they can also be used to tear down. We want to be glorifying to God in every way, and also with our speech and how we communicate with each other. One way you can get a lot of practice is with your family, is to think about these things with your family. And am I being honest with those in my family? Am I being honest in my communication? Am I putting off falsehood and putting on truth? That's how you know if you're being honest. Am I acting and not reacting when I'm dealing with people and communicating with my family? Am I dealing with the day's problems today, not letting the sun go down in our anger? Or are we waiting and letting it build up? Well, we have an opportunity in our families to practice this. Also, I said I was going to mention this when I got back. We also got a great chance to deal with these things in one-on-one relationships to help build up the body of Christ in discipleship. You thought I never was going to mention that, didn't you? Guess what? Who are you meeting with? Who are you meeting with to build up in the body of Christ? What a great opportunity to practice these things, to do these things with another brother or sister in Christ. Well, in what area of biblical communication do we need to ask the Lord to grow us the most? What area is it? I'd ask you to call upon Him and ask Him to change you in that area. Is there someone with whom you've not acted right and there's not peace in your relationship? I'd ask you to go to that person and by the grace of God, begin to communicate biblically and bring back peace and reconciliation in that relationship and ask them, hey, let's practice these four rules, these four principles of biblical communication so that we might glorify God in our speech. The only way to communicate with others in this way is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died and was buried and rose again, that we might have life and have it to the full. And if you want to have full life in glorifying God and pleasing Him in all you do, you will rely upon His grace and communicate in a way that brings Him glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your word. Lord, this is a tough deal for all of us. Lord, even as I taught this this week, I teach this again this morning, Lord, my heart knows that I am far from perfect in this area. Lord, I fail all too often, and I hurt those around me. And Lord, I hurt You. I grieve the Holy Spirit as I communicate in ways that are ungodly, ways that are false, ways that are hurtful, ways that don't build up. Lord, I pray You'd help me. Lord, I pray You'd help those who know You here this morning in this way. And Lord, if there's those who don't know You here, which I'm sure there are, Lord, I pray that they would know Your grace through Your Son and trust in Him. In Jesus' name, amen.